Sorry about that. I want to thank Reverend Lee for her wonderful friendship and for her collegial relationship and for the wonderful work she does in this diocese and in this parish. At leading CRI?
Yeah.
Right here, and everybody.
Great.
Could you give her a hand, please? Yeah, thank you. We have some great clergy in our diocese, and we are always grateful for the ministry that they perform and they serve in the different parts of the diocese. And I want to thank you all very much for being so faithful in all that you do for the diocese and in the diocese. All that you do. I want to, can you hear me without a mic? I wouldn't risk that. So thank you all very, 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 very much. Thank you all very, 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 very much. Because you mean a lot. All of our congregations, they mean so much to us. And when we come on visitation, we get to enjoy your hospitality, we get to enjoy your richness, your courtesy, your wonderful spirit, and we get to enjoy all of who you are. We really are inspired by our presence with you. We go back very touched, very empowered to serve the church in the ministry God has called us to be, which is to be your bishops, both Bishop Key and myself. Let us pray. May the words of our mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. You are my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. I want to assume that there are many, many of you here who have had the opportunity to wade in the water. Many of you have gone under the water and come back up, whether it be murky water or clean water. Many, many of you have had the opportunity to do that. When I was in rice cultivation in my home country, Guyana, in South America, I grew up from age 10 until I went and beyond seminary planting rice. And rice planting is a very messy experience. At the end of the day, you find you have mud from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And so in order to get all that out so I can make that 8-mile walk back home, I would have to plunge into the water. But in plunging, by the time I got back up out of the water, I was clean. All the dirt and the muck and the mud was all gone. And I felt good to challenge the 8-mile walk that I would have to do to get back home. And I suppose many of you feel the same about going under. Going under and coming back up. There's a sense of refreshment, a sense of newness, a sense of cleanliness, a sense of purpose in doing that act of immersion, or some would say submersion. And so one could understand then that when John the Baptist stands on the bank of the River Jordan and invited people of his day to come and be baptized because of their repentance, you could imagine as he submerged them and as they rose back up out of the water, how fresh, renewed, and in every way good and purposeful they might have felt in that act of immersion and submersion. And you need to understand also that in the Jewish community, the symbol of water meant a lot to them. They crossed the Red Sea from Egypt's slavery into the wilderness, where they spent 40 days being trained by God into how into being the people of God, where God gave us 613 commandments to practice and to follow so that they could be well equipped to go into the promised land. You can recall that when the time for going into the promised land came after the 40 years in the wilderness and Joshua led them into the promised land, they had to also go across the Jordan River. That's another set of immersion and submersion. And so the Jewish people are accustomed to being by the water, of knowing the symbolic nature of water and what it does in terms of their faith, in their faith formation. So they play a heavy emphasis, they lay a heavy emphasis on water. In fact, when you read Acts 16, as Paul went to Philippi, he got there, he didn't find any Jews, because it was a Gentile territory in the Roman Empire. However, on the Sabbath, which would have been the Saturday, he knew that if he were to go by the riverside, for certain, if there were any Jew in Philippi, he would find them by the riverside on the Sabbath day, worshiping and praying to Yahweh. Because wherever there wasn't sufficient men, 12 men, to build a synagogue, the believers generally congregated by the riverside as their place of worship. In memory of their foreparents crossing the Red Sea and the River Jordan from slavery to freedom. So, whenever we think and read about water and its symbolic reference to the Jewish people, we think about how much it meant to them in terms of their history, in terms of their formation, in terms of their struggle and their freedom. And so as you try to imagine the symbolic nature of water in terms of Jewish theological, spiritual and physical life, just think about our own association with water. Just think about Jesus' association with water. That the water of baptism that we read of today is Jesus rising out of that which his people have crossed twice in order to come to the promised land. And therefore, in that rising out of that water, Jesus is identifying with the struggle of the Jewish people, their history, their identity. And also in this instance, identifying with all those whom John had baptized on account of their call or desire for repentance. But we need to understand, my beloved, that Jesus' baptism was not one of repentance, because Jesus is sinless. If we were to assume that Jesus' baptism was as a result of sin, like the others before him who were baptized and probably those after him, then we would undermine a significant doctrinal piece in our theological upbringing and understanding. For we believe that Jesus is sinless. That's why he's our Savior. So he can't be baptized for repentance. Why was he baptized then? For certain, Matthew has it. When John questioned Jesus, "Why are you coming for me to baptize you? You should be baptizing me." Jesus' response to him was, "Do it for the sake of righteousness, for the will of God." So not everyone is baptized as a result of repentance. The baptism is more so a symbol of my identity with what, with others. As Jesus is saying, you're doing it because it is right and because of identity. I want to be identified with the group that has been baptized before me. So you and I need, therefore, to understand, because I know we sit in communities and our friends who believe that unless you repent, you shouldn't be baptized. And that when you're baptized with a child, you haven't time to repent. Therefore, your baptism is compromised. There is no integrity to your baptism. I like to remind people that, yes, that's true. But I'm baptized in the baptism of Jesus and not of John, whose baptism was the baptism of repentance. My baptism of Jesus is a baptism of identification, of being formed into a community, being welcomed into a community of faith through baptism. That my baptism is one of the Holy Spirit and fire, not repentance, not necessarily repentance. So when I was baptized as a child, though I did not sin, I don't want to go into original sin, that's not the but what I want to say is that we need to understand how precious we are in the eyes of God. That He draws us into His household through the sacrament of baptism, through that initiation, as was the case with Jesus. And so we become brothers and sisters of the Lord by virtue of our adoption through baptism. We need to understand how important our baptism is, how precious this gift is, because in entering into that initiation, we are embodying Jesus Christ. We take on Jesus Christ. And so we become what they will say in the olden days, altar Christus. We become the little Christ, the image of Christ to the world, the altar Christus, the image of Christ. It is only through our baptism that we become the altar Christus, the image of Christ. And therefore, whatever we do, my beloved, we do it because Jesus lives in me and I in Him. Those are Pauline words, not mine. And therefore, I embody Jesus Christ in all of His manifestations. Of course, I would love to live every facet of my Lord's life and ministry. But the Apostle Paul does remind us in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body that wants to take me to death? And then he ends by saying, thanks be to God, who through Jesus Christ has delivered me. What he's saying, though I want to live Christ, and that's my ultimate objective, that's why I serve Him, but humanity's brokenness oftentimes get the better of me. But God understands that. God knows that. And that's why Jesus offers forgiveness. That's why Jesus offers the gift of forgiveness. So that through His forgiveness, we may continue to live as His embodiment. We may continue to live as His altar Christus and not be diminished in our relationship with Him. And so, through baptism, we move on, therefore, in our growth and maturity to the sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the body and blood of Jesus Christ that we are given the gift of complete baptism. I used to say in Guyana when I was a priest there, you know, Christ Ministry, I strongly believe that if I were to receive the communion at the altar, this might be heresy for some, but whatever. receive the sacrament at the altar, kneeling there, and God forbid I drop dead, I am going straight to heaven. There is no purgatory for me to believe in purgatory. I'm going straight to heaven because I have just received Jesus Christ, who has cleansed me from my sin. The problem is that by the time I move from the altar to the pew, I've already committed a sin. Because I looked at the other side and said, Mary Jane, what's she looking so like today? Is she still having an affair with that woman's husband? And so by the time I take the communion and I get back to the pew, I would have already sinned because Mary Jane, well, I hope there's no Mary Jane here. Forgive me, please, I didn't mean you. Right, I'm just using a pseudonym. And that's the problem, is that our perfection that we receive at the altar is compromised because we continue to slave in sin. But Jesus continues to love us abundantly. And so that's why you and I come every Sunday, because we brush soul shoulders with evil every day, and we may be tempted, be drawn in that direction. But Jesus brings us back here, and he feeds us with word and sacrament that he may perfect us on the day of his consummation. For the church is not just a sideshow. The church is an embodiment of who God is, and that place where we meet Jesus face to face in the brokenness of our humanity, whereby he strengthens us in his divinity. That you and I retain the spark of divinity that is given to us at birth because of the death of Jesus Christ, because of his baptism, because of his death, and because we commune in his body and in his blood, in which he says in John 6:56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What a wonderful gift. That because of our baptism given in Jesus, we know that eternal life is our promise, and God's kingdom is our hope. And there's where we are going. When this life expires, that's where we are going. So death is no longer a fear anymore, but death could be a victory because Jesus has made it possible. And that's why the Lord will say, anyone who is baptized in Jesus is a beloved Son of God. And the clouds and the heavens opened up to receive them. Any time a baptism takes place in this church, listen for the voice of God that says, thou art my beloved child. Thou art my beloved child. What a wonderful joy it is to know that our God has reserved this type of relationship for us so that we no longer have to be weary or we no longer have to be concerned. Just to live Jesus and be enriched by his promise, a promise that never fails. You are God's beloved. You, including me, as terrible as I am. You are God's beloved. Hear God say to you this morning, thou art my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Don't let anyone tell you today or tomorrow